Amen.
You may be seated.
Amen. Friends, Merry Christmas. Yes, it's good to be gathered here together today in order to worship Jesus together. Just by show of hands, how many of you did some gift opening yesterday? All right, who's done some gift opening? Okay. And how many of you, I don't know if there's anybody who's going to fall in this category, did some gift opening this morning before you came here? Anybody do that? Oh, yeah, okay, a few people did gift opening this morning. And how many of you are waiting for me to be done talking until you get to open gifts? Okay, all right. So there is a little bit of pressure here. Let's get a move on then. Wonderful, friends. As we open gifts, we recognize that these gifts we give to each other as a symbol of the great gift that has been given to us, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life, right? This is a symbol of the great gift that we have all received. Just a few minutes ago, Pastor Joel read for us Luke chapter 2. As we were making our way through Luke chapter 2 and the story of Jesus' birth, I hope you were making some mental notes of some of the key bullet points. A decree went out across the land from an emperor named Caesar what? Augustus, that's right. Did you know that he gave himself that name? It means the glorious or the illustrious one. If you're going to name yourself, go big, he thought. And he said that everybody needed to go and register with the government in the town of their family line. Now, Mary and Joseph, they were both from the family line of King David. That's right, King David. And so they had to travel 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem in order to register. And Mary had to make that trip while pregnant, didn't she? And when she arrived in Bethlehem, the time came for the child to be born. But as you famously know, there was no room in the inn. And so Jesus was born among the animals, so that the first place that he was laid was a feed trough for the animals. Now, at the same time that that was happening, angels appeared to shepherds in a field, and they declared to them good news that is for all the people. And what was that good news that they declared? That at that very moment, in the city of David, a Savior was born. That's right, a Savior was born, one who would save people. An angel said to Joseph earlier, "You will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The Savior was here, born among the animals, come to bring salvation. And all of those shepherds hurried to Bethlehem, and they bowed down and they worshiped the Savior. Now, one of the names that the Bible uses for the Savior is Redeemer. He's the Redeemer, and this Savior that brings salvation is the Redeemer who brings redemption, and that's the word that I'd like to focus on for a few minutes tonight, that title, Redeemer. When I use that word, Redeemer, it sounds churchy, doesn't it? Where else do we use the title, the Redeemer? In your workplace, right, on your org chart. Do you have a job called the Redeemer? In your neighborhood, is there a particular neighbor that everyone goes, oh yeah, that's the Redeemer? Or in your family, is there someone known as the Redeemer? Yeah, oh, great Aunt Betty the Redeemer is coming to Christmas. It isn't a title that we use very often, and when we do, it tends to be within church, within discussions about our faith. But what I want us to understand is in Jesus' day, the people of Jesus' day would have understood a Redeemer to be less about faith and worship and more about slavery. And so for us to properly understand how Jesus functions as our Redeemer, let me illustrate this a little further. I'm going to use a couple of my coworkers to help illustrate this, starting with Pastor Kenny. All right, come on up, Pastor Kenny. And Pastor Nathan, would you be willing to come up as well? All right. Now, when I did this with the kids yesterday, I had them give their ages. I won't make you guys do that. Yes. All right. Pastor Kenny, let's say it's 2,000 years ago, and Pastor Kenny's a farmer. Pastor Kenny is doing his very best to work the land. The problem is there's an intense drought in the land. It has been going on for several years, and Pastor Kenny's crops haven't been producing particularly well. As a matter of fact, the last couple of years, there have been no crops whatsoever. And so Kenny is having a hard time putting any food on the table for his family. He is having a hard time paying his debts that he owes. He has no money to pay his taxes to Rome. And is Rome forgiving about paying taxes? No, they're not gracious. They're not forgiving about paying taxes. And he has no money. Worst of all, he has no money to buy seed to plant in the ground for next year. So how is he going to make up this situation? How is he going to make up those debts? On top of all of this, Pastor Kenny has enjoyed too often going to the chariot races in Antioch. Spending the weekend there, partying with friends, betting money he doesn't have on the chariot races in Antioch, and now he owes some people. He owes the kind of people who want to get paid now, not later. And so he has all sorts of issues and challenges. And so what does Pastor Kenny do in this situation?
Bet more.
He bets more. Yes, he doubles down. No, that is not what he does. Pastor Kenny comes to me. I am a wealthy landowner in his area. And he comes to me and we enter into an arrangement. I give him a pretty large sum of money so that he can pay his taxes, pay off his debtors, feed his family for a few months, and buy seed that he can put in the ground next year. Yes. Now that makes me sound very magnanimous.
Thank you, Matt.
Yeah, that's right. But I'm a wealthy landowner. I didn't become a wealthy landowner by handing things out to other people. We've entered into an arrangement, and he is going to pay back all of that money plus some to me. The problem is, the drought just continues to get worse and worse and worse. And so all of that seed he bought, it doesn't come up. It doesn't produce a crop. And now it's a few years later, and I come to collect on that large debt that he owes me, and he doesn't have any of it. Now, according to Roman law, what happens at this point? I take Kenny as the Greek word is doulos. I take him as my slave, my bondservant, and he begins to work in my fields. Remember, I'm a wealthy landowner. He begins to work in my fields or in my household. But Nathan, he cares about Kenny. And he doesn't want to see Kenny in this position where he is living out his years as my slave paying back the debt that he owes me. And so Nathan comes to me, and Nathan says to me, "Hey, I want you to release Kenny. I want you to let him go." And I say, "I'd be happy to. Just pay the ransom price. Just pay the redemption price." In the Greek, the word is the lutron, right? Just pay the lutron. And I would be happy to let Kenny go. Now, what is the lutron? It is everything that Kenny owed me plus a little extra, right? I didn't become a wealthy landowner by just charging exactly what they owed, right? Just pay what he owes and a little extra. And so Nathan, because he cares about Kenny, he goes back to his home and he begins to sell things and he begins to leverage things and he comes back to me. And he pays that full ransom, that full redemption price to me. And I set Kenny free. No longer does he owe me those debts. No longer is he in bondage to me. Nathan has played the role of what the Hebrews would have called the goel. What the Greeks called the lutrotes, or what we call the redeemer. He's played that role of the one who has paid the price so that someone who owed could be set free from bondage. All right, thank you guys. I appreciate your help. Yes. Maybe I should have had them give their ages. We all act like children, but One of the things that the Bible says over and over again is Jesus is that Redeemer, the Redeemer, who brings redemption. And there are a lot of Bible verses that talk about Jesus as our Redeemer and as the one who brings redemption. But I'd love to take the next couple of minutes and focus on just one of those verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, in him, that's Jesus in the context, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Jesus is our Redeemer, and he has set us free. According to this verse, who is it that can be set free? It's those who are in him that can experience redemption. Those who are in Jesus can experience redemption. And it is only in Jesus that a person can experience redemption. Jesus teaches this again and again. The disciples teach this again and again. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way to redemption. The disciples taught, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A life lived with Christ leads to redemption. A life lived apart from Christ, there is no redemption. Jesus makes it that plain for us. A few months ago, my dad was in the emergency room at Fairview Ridges. And I was there with him, and I decided that I needed to go out and get something from my car. I went out to get something from my car, and I came back, and I encountered that large locked door that they have to let you through in order to go back and be with someone who's in the emergency room. And because I'd already been back there, I just went and stood in front of the door and expected that the person at the desk was going to let me back in. But they did not. And I just stood there waiting, and I couldn't get through. And finally, I made eye contact with the young lady at the desk, and she looked at me and then quickly averted her eyes, as if to say, well, I see you there, but you're not really supposed to go back behind that door. So I went and asked her if I could go back, and she said, well, I'm not really supposed to just let people back there without a patient, and so I need to call back and check. And right about that time, my daughter walked up next to me, and she said, he's with me. And instantly, the door opened. And my daughter and I walked through and went back into the ER. Now, did I mention that my daughter is an emergency room nurse at Fairview Ridges? And so when she walks up next to me and says, he's with me, the door's open. Well, what I found out is I could go just about anywhere in the ER, maybe anywhere in the hospital, as long as I was with her. But apart from her, what I experienced were closed doors, inability to get where I needed to go. And Jesus says, this is true in life. If you are with me, if you're in me, the doors open and there is redemption and there are the blessings of salvation. But apart from me, there are none of those things. And so we recognize redemption is for those who are in him, in Jesus. Now, what is it that a person is redeemed from? What are we set free from in our redemption? The Bible says that what we're set free from is the guilt and penalty of our sin. That's what this verse says. We're set free from the guilt and the penalty of our sin. We're forgiven. I would just invite you for a moment to imagine that every sin and every wrong you have ever done is written down on a scroll. Right? How long would that list be? For me, that would be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of things that I have done wrong over the course of my life. If I dropped the scroll, it would roll right down the aisle and right out through the doors. And it would be filled with sins like lying and cheating and stealing and selfishness and pride and gossiping and tearing others down with my words. And I could go on and on with all of these different sins that would be recorded on that list. And what the Bible teaches is that what I'm due because of any one of those sins is spiritual death, right? The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Spiritual death, to be separated from God, and because everything good comes from God, to be separated from everything that is good. And that's for any one of those things that I have done wrong. And my list is thousands and thousands and thousands of sins. But what we celebrate at this time of year is that God the Son invaded time and space, born there among the animals as our Redeemer, so that he could grow up, go to the cross on our behalf, take on the guilt of our sins and the punishment that my sins rightfully deserved, so that we could be forgiven. The word that is translated forgiven here means to let something go so that it is as if it had never happened. It's as if it had never happened. Has anyone in here ever played the game Pictionary? Right? You ever play Pictionary? Have you ever played Pictionary on a whiteboard with one of those terrible whiteboard erasers? So that you're playing Pictionary and pretty soon, even though you're trying to erase the marker, there's just remnants of everyone's past drawings that are under what you're trying to draw. On Monday night this week, my wife and I, we were at a gathering with people and we played Pictionary. But we didn't play on a whiteboard. We played on someone's tablet that was being projected on the TV. And when you were done drawing, you could literally just hit one button, the eraser, and everything went back to exactly as it was before you started. No signs, no remnant whatsoever of the drawing. Which was great for me because I need to start over a lot in my drawing. There was one time I was drawing something that was supposed to be a cat, and they were all like, dinosaur, that's a dinosaur. Right? I had to hit the erase button a lot. And when I hit that button, everything that had been on the screen completely and totally gone. It was as if it had never been there. And that is what the forgiveness that our Redeemer brings into our life. It is not whiteboard forgiveness, where there's a lot of remnants and smudges left. It is complete and total forgiveness that we receive because he took on our sins in our place. That's why Romans 3, 23 and 24 can say, for all have sinned, yep, I got a big long list, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What comes through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus? I'm justified. That's a word that is a legal word that means to be declared right or just in the courtroom. In this situation, to be declared right in God's courtroom. How can I be declared right in God's courtroom when I have this big scroll of all of these sins? The answer is because Jesus has taken on all of those things. Every line on that scroll says, paid in full by the Son of God. Each and every line has been paid by him. All of my guilt, all of my punishment on him, so that now I stand before God, righteous and clean in the righteousness of Jesus. And so I recognize, what have we been set free from? We've been set free from the guilt and the penalty of our sin. What was the price that was paid in order to purchase that redemption? This verse says it was Jesus' life, right? In him we have redemption through his blood. Blood is shed in the Bible as a sign of a life that is given. And this is telling us that we have redemption, and the price that needed to be paid for that redemption was the perfect and infinitely valuable life of Jesus Christ given in our place. That's why Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? The Greek word translated ransom there is lutron, right? The redemption price. He came to give his life as the redemption price so that we would be set free. What was the price? It was Jesus' life, his perfect and infinite life. So that we read in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We couldn't be redeemed with coins, precious metals, precious jewels. The only thing that could redeem us is the precious and perfect sacrifice of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. Why would God do this? Why does God redeem his people? The answer Ephesians 1:7 gives us is because of his great grace, his amazing grace. Why does all of this happen? It's according to the riches of his grace. God's loaded with grace. He is rich in grace. And so I am redeemed, not because I've done enough good things to deserve to be redeemed. I am redeemed not because I've worked really hard in order to become redeemed. I'm redeemed because my God is good. And in his great grace, he has poured out his salvation, his redemption into my life. If you're in him, his great grace has been poured out upon you. He loves you deeply, and he is your redeemer. I'd love to just take a moment right now and have us bow our heads and spend a moment in prayer with the Lord. And would you right now, if you have never called upon the Lord to redeem you, to be your Savior, to be the King over your life, there is an opportunity to do that now, to call out to him, to be the Savior of your life, the King of your life. If you're here and Jesus is your Redeemer, would you just take a few moments and give him thanks? Oh, Jesus, we are so thankful for what you have done in order to set us free, to release us from the bondage of the guilt of our sins, of the punishment that we deserved, to grow us in you, and ultimately to bring us to that place where we will see you face to face and be like you in character. What goodness there is in that. And now we sing your praises because you have come. You have come and saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.